Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, Christ or Judgment. And you'll find this study on abideinchrist.com, 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 and click on Sermons and Bible Studies, and go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. In a majestic passage on encouraging one another, the writer of Hebrews brings us to the last warning passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. It is similar to the one in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. What are the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ? For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," in John chapter 14, verse 6. And the Apostle Peter finished a powerful sermon on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The death of Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient payment for sin, and if a person rejects it for whatever reason, there's only the judgment in the end. In contrast to the Christian's perseverance in the previous paragraph, the author now takes a serious look at apostasy. Here's a strong warning against rejecting the truths of God's atoning sacrifice by Jesus Christ. God is the God of grace, and the writer of Hebrews believes Christians can have full assurance of their salvation because they rest their faith in the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews teaches us about the grace of God, and because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and his presence before the throne of God in heaven as our high priest, we can come boldly before his throne of grace. We have access into the presence of God to offer praise to him for our salvation and in our time of need. This whole section of Hebrews chapters 7 through 10 has been about the saving grace of God, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his priesthood. We have access to God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His death covers our sins and paid our penalty. Christians are participants of the new covenant with God based on the death of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews places great emphasis upon this new covenant as opposed to the old covenant under Moses. The author of Hebrews reminds us of 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. There is coming a day when we must each give an account of ourselves to the Lord God, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 37. The readers of Hebrews had received a knowledge of the gospel. There's no hint of any deficiency in their knowledge. We will assume, as in other warning passages, these readers understood these truths. God is a holy God, and this warning passage echoes the previous passages. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Sinning willfully catches our attention immediately. The present tense prevents us from identifying this as isolated acts of sin. Other passages of Scripture clearly teach there is forgiveness of sin for Christians who sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that you too will not be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Christ is our great high priest who is interceding for believers who sin. This is a repeated theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And since the scriptures do not contradict themselves, in this context, the sinning referred to in verse 26 is continual, willful, voluntarily, and deliberately intentional. In this context, it is the once-for-all rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. And for this reason, we are told there is no sacrifice available for this willful rejection of Christ. Verse 25 also strengthens this interpretation. There is simply no other place to go for cleansing for sin. Jesus alone paid the full price for our redemption. And this would especially be true of Jewish people who were tempted to go back to the temple rituals. They were departing from the living God by abandoning the atoning sacrifice of Christ. The willful sinning is an apostasy from the Christian faith. It is a willful rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, if a person willfully goes on rejecting Jesus Christ, the only prospect is nothing left but a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries in verses 26 and 27. It is an eternal judgment that awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. God is a God of vengeance. He hates sin and therefore must judge the sinner. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, is a truth that we must accept if we accept the truth that God is holy. The Lord God judges His people. I have observed that most people don't want to accept the fact that God is holy because they don't like the idea of judgment and the wrath of God. Salad bar Christianity is unrealistic. We do not have the privilege of picking and choosing what we want to believe and reject what is inconvenient and not appealing. God is just. He does forgive our sins. He does turn away His wrath based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But He does it in his own terms, not ours. God's wrath is clearly revealed in the Scriptures. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We cannot escape the truth in this great passage that divine judgment and the wrath of God are real. It is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. It is a just act of a righteous judge and is therefore judgment that is frightful in itself. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a judicial act standing before a righteous God. And his wrath is seen as the fury of fire. Literally, it is a zeal of fire or zeal fury of fire. It's the holy fire of God's presence. It is the picture of the fiery passion of God against all sin. And this fire is described as consuming the adversaries. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ should cause us to tremble at the power and wrath and judgment of God. The wrath of God is a raging fire of holy righteousness and anger at sin. It would be bad enough for a Jewish person to reject the covenant of God and suffer the punishment according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. But here the author is speaking of those who trample underfoot the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the Son of God. How far worse it would be to reject the Son of God. And this individual is treating the blood of Jesus Christ as something common, just like the blood of a malefactor who died with Jesus on the cross. Such a person considered the blood of Jesus Christ cheap and not the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. He considered it unclean. And this would be to treat the death of Jesus Christ as blasphemy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 tells us, "And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." And those who reject the law of Moses were put to death. And since that was true, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 29. Listen to the warning in Hebrews of the day drawing near, terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries, severe punishment, vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is serious stuff. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, it makes you want to do business with God right now. It brings conviction of the soul to make all things right with him. Sin is what God is angry about. Well, when is God a consuming fire? The Bible does not teach annihilation. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. It will be a dreadful, terrifying day of judgment for the sinner unless he has been forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. For whom is there no longer any sacrifice for sin? Let's go back to verses 26 and 27. It is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There is a terrifying expectation of judgment if we reject God's truth. The whole book of Hebrews has presented only two options. God has provided one perfect sacrifice for our sins in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we accept that sacrifice by faith, God will cleanse, forgive, and pardon us. The other option is if we reject His offer of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we will face the terrifying judgment of God. There are no other options. God has made the perfect provision for escaping His righteous wrath. Don't blame God if you choose the other option. God has provided for the believer what we could never provide for ourselves. He sent His Son to die in our place and therefore turn away the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been propitiated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God provided that sacrifice. Sinful man did not offer the propitiation. God did. And the wages of sin were paid in full on our behalf. We do not have the privilege of rejecting the wrath of God because we want a loving, friendly deity. If there is no wrath to escape, there is no good news. There is no gospel. Why should God go to the extreme of sending His Son to die on the cross if there was no need for it? Christianity is not a fairy tale. It is divine truth. It is the revelation of God to sinful man. And that truth includes the fact of sin, the holiness of God, His judicial wrath, and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the believer. God is a loving God of grace, but He is also a holy God. You cannot have one without the other. And because He is loving, He has made a way to escape His wrath. And that's the good news in Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the question, for whom is there no longer any sacrifice for sin? Of whom is the author of Hebrews speaking? Who are these people? They have rejected the person of the Son of God, His work on the cross, and the person of the Holy Spirit. They are individuals who go on sinning. Note the present tense in verse 26. They go on sinning willfully. And the writer of Hebrews does not have in mind a particular kind of sin, but the willingness to sin against the grace of God. It is an attitude of contempt for the salvation provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have permanently repudiated God's provision for the atonement for sin. The sacrifice for sin is once for all rejected by this person, and the only sacrifice that will deal with sin has been rejected, and there is no other sacrifice that can atone for sin. With this rejection, there is no other name given under heaven whereby a person can be saved. He has rejected the only means of salvation. They are also described as God's adversaries. In verse 27, the wrath of God is focused against these adversaries, meaning opposed, contradictory, hostile. It will consume them. They have rejected the grace of God and have become God's opponents. In verse 29, the worst thing possible is sternly stated. They have trampled underfoot the Son of God. The very one who died as their substitute on the cross has been treated in the most horrible manner. They have regarded the blood of the covenant as unclean. They considered it as common, the opposite of holy. They see the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as something cheap and profane. They do not regard it as the precious blood that cleanses from all sin. They do not see it as the propitiation that turns away the wrath of God. It is to them no more than any other animal. There's nothing special about it in their eyes. Observe also how they have treated the Holy Spirit with scorn and mockery. Moreover, verse 29 tells us they have arrogantly insulted the Spirit of grace. They have outraged the Spirit of grace. Outrage, insulted, is a good translation. Their minds were illuminated by the Spirit of God. They enjoyed the benefits of Christian fellowship, but they rejected it and chose to go on sinning in unbelief. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings sinners to God, accomplishes regeneration, sanctifies them. He is the Spirit of grace, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is a description of the unpardonable sin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. this person has insulted the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, and there is no forgiveness of this sin. No Christian can commit the unpardonable sin because the Holy Spirit lives within him. He has been regenerated. He's been born again. He's a new creation. However, the person in the context of this passage of Scripture in Hebrews is rejecting the saving work of Jesus Christ and the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The author is not talking about doubting one's salvation. This is open hatred of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point of never trusting in Christ as their Savior. It is to these people, the author says, God is a consuming fire because there's nowhere else to turn. There's no other means of salvation. Observe the severity of the problem. They know the truth of the gospel. They choose to go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth in verse 26. They're without excuse. They heard the gospel of the saving grace through Jesus Christ and they turned away. They have received the full knowledge. It is the revelation of God by Jesus Christ that they are rejecting. And therefore there is no sacrifice for sins left. They were even considered a part of God's family. They associated with Christians in the church. They've gone through all of the rituals, but were never saved. They were never born again. There are many in the visible church who are not in the body of Jesus Christ. Many have their names written on church rolls, but are not Christians. The Lord will judge his people is probably best taken in the same sense as not all those from Israel are Israel, as in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. They have a name for themselves, but they're not born again believers. They have never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are on the books, but not in the book of life. Their name is not written down in heaven. The writer of Hebrews gives his readers the benefit of the doubt as those who have professed faith in Christ. However, he is fully aware the visible church and the true church of God are not necessarily the same. He's not talking about denominations, but the sovereign grace of God. It's interesting how he ties in not forsaking our assembling together in the fellowship and worship in verse 25 with those who continually willfully sinning and turning away from the saving benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the meaning of sanctified in this passage? How then shall we understand the word sanctified? There are a few who teach that you can truly be born again, justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and yet be finally lost by forsaking the truth. This would be a partial sanctification. Another view sees it as the judgment of believers at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, not the great white throne judgment of the lost unbelievers in Revelation chapter 20. The believer would lose his reward, but not his salvation. Most conservative evangelical Bible scholars teach those who are truly elect and born again will be kept from apostasy by the work of the Holy Spirit. No person truly set apart to God would ever apostatize. They have been perfected for all time, that is, set apart to God once and for all. And this is the overall message of the book of Hebrews. Those who are of the elect of God will take heed to the warning and persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. God knows who the elect are, and they will remain faithful to him. They have been set apart to him for his glory. And if a person does not hold fast to the end, he is not of the elect. His apostasy simply demonstrates that he is not a true believer. He has never become a part of Christ. He is not in Christ Jesus. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. This is the true sanctification that is sure evidence of being eternally set apart to the Lord God. The believer is perfected for all time. The meaning of sanctification in verse 29 is not the same as in verse 14. Verse 14 speaks of the once-for-all eternal sanctification whereby we're set apart to God permanently. In verse 25, the stress is on the guilt after apostasy. It's an outward purification, but there is no change in the heart. It is not a real sanctification of the heart. It's merely external. True sanctification, as in verse 14, is in the heart and is a separation from sin and dedication to the Lord God. Are true believers ever guilty of complete apostasy? I think the evidence of the scripture says no. The real issue is, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Only you and God know. I think the best approach is to humbly come before God and realize that this would be the outcome if a person does apostatize. It causes the true believer to search his own heart and to make sure of his relationship with Jesus Christ. The true believer will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It is a serious thing to stand before the Lord God. Everyone will one day give an answer to the Lord God in regard to his own relationship to him and how they have lived this life. One day God will purge all hypocrites. The wheat and tares grow together. Only the Lord God knows the difference. He judges the heart. The living God is fully aware of every person and their relationship to him. It is a terrible thing to reject the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. This is a personal choice of an evil heart of unbelief. They openly renounce the blood of the covenant. Let me show you a better way. If your heart is being pierced by the Holy Spirit as you listen to this message today, let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this very moment, and ask him for forgiveness, cleansing, and spiritual healing. He's ready to forgive you right now, this very moment, and bring reconciliation. If your heart is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this is the right time for you to do business with him. The perfect atonement of Jesus Christ is available to you. He died for all of your sins. He wants you to experience his peace. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you confessed to him your sin and believed on him as your personal Savior? Are you trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for your salvation and nothing else? If you died and stood before the Lord God and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? What do you think you would say? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God." Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What are you basing eternal life upon? In whom are you trusting for eternal life? This passage of Scripture tells us there's only one way to stand in the right relationship before the Lord God, and it means to rely upon Jesus Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Nothing else will save you. It's only in the divine work of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died in your place on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved right now, this very moment. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.